Thank you. Okay, so we're starting Romans here on page 1. Basically, I have that box has the 6 items that, it has 7, but the 6 items that I had on the board yesterday. The fact that you and I come into this world knowing, not knowing, not when we come in, but by the time we're aware of what's going on, we are knowingly aware of coming short of what God wants. We're guilty, knowingly guilty of violating what God wants. And my little boy died before he was 6 years old, and one day he said, "I know I'm not good enough to go to heaven." So, young people, in fact, I don't know, do you have younger kids yet, sisters, brothers?
I have one in there.
Okay. You know, I tell this to parents. Children that are under 3 years old cannot reply to what you're telling them, but they understand. Never say anything to a child under 3 that you wouldn't say to them when they were 13. Because they can't reply, they can't digest it, but they know what you're saying. Be very careful. The Catholic Church used to say, give me a child till they're 4 years old and I have them for life. And there's a lot of truth to that concept. So be very, very careful in the work with you. Okay, that's what we want to cover today, so I'm not going to talk anymore. So whether we're going to actually get through all these verses, thank you. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We started going through Romans in a Monday night Bible study in my house with young people in September of last year, and by May we've gotten up to the first part of chapter 8. So yesterday I went through all 8 chapters in an hour, and those are hour and a half meetings. So anyway, I'm going to just start reading here. Yesterday I read verses 16 and 17. I'm going to start reading verses 18 to the end of the chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I want you to note that word suppress. If you have a different translation, you maybe have a... if you don't have a Bible, sit alongside of somebody so you can look on. Always bring your Bible and your notes because we are referring to it. This idea of suppressing the truth. I'll have one little illustration for you this morning. But actually, the science books that are written are omitting things that are against evolution. They're actually omitting scientific facts from school books, facts that are well known, because they don't want you to be aware that evolution stands on shaky ground. I used to say I rejected evolution because it was contrary to the Bible. Well, I still reject it, but there's one that's stronger than that. I reject evolution because it is totally unscientific. Did they talk about a science versus the Bible? No. The Bible never, never contradicts true science. Okay, so let's go on here. The fact is that you are exposed to the fact that people are purposely trying to deceive you. Verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Who can quote Psalm 19, verse 1? The heavens? Real loud. Incidentally, when I ask you a question, I mean, that's the criticism, I want everybody to know. When I ask a question, I want you to be able to speak loud enough that the whole group hears, because I want you to be teaching them, okay? So you were going to quote Psalm 19.
It is. The heavens declare the glory of God.
The heavens declare the glory of God. What's the rest of it? Go ahead. If you got it, read it there. Go ahead.
And the firmament shows its handiwork.
Okay. The firmament shows its handiwork. The world shows his handiwork. So, remember yesterday we said that the atheist, or the, this is, we're talking, in chapter 1, we're going to be talking about atheists. What's the synonym for atheist? They don't want to be called atheists today. They want to be called... Right. Secular humanists, okay? That's the title. And they're secular as opposed to spiritual. Okay? They say there is nothing other than what our normal senses can detect. And yet, can you see electricity? You can feel it by touching a hot wire. But, okay, verse 9. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power. Rather than read this and go back, let's talk about God's eternal power. Up until, it might have been in your handbook or not, up until about 1916, people of the persuasion of the Age of Enlightenment said that the universe was eternal. I think it's in a box someplace. How many of you know of Albert Einstein? Okay, great mathematician and scientist. And he came up with some calculations that said that the universe had a beginning. And he said, that's impossible. And so he put a fudge factor in there. Well, within the next 10 years, his cohort said, you know, you're wrong there. And you can't use that fudge factor. The fact is, the universe is not eternal. Now, you and I, if we understand the second law of thermodynamics, that everything is going downhill, well, if it was eternal, that means it would have had to start up at infinity. Okay? Everybody knows that. I mean, you don't have to be a scientist to know that. So we say, okay, the universe isn't eternal, but we know that there is an eternal being. Well, first of all, we say there's a God that created. And so they say, well, who created your God? Well, here's our verse. Who created God? Well, we just read it.
He created himself. He didn't create himself, but he was in
him. He what? You're a liar. We're talking
about the beginning.
He had no beginning, okay? God is eternal. Now you say, well, how can that be? Because he's outside of the creation. In the beginning, God created. That means that God was there before heaven and earth, heaven and the universe. Okay, and that's what it tells us in our verse here. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which is made. Okay? Whether you're studying science, whether you're studying, we talked about entropy. If you look at a plant, you see that, wait a minute. If you've seen a high speed picture of how a flower opens, and, or the other day they were explaining how our muscle in our knee is actually able to bend, and the tendons that cross inside of there so that you and I can climb stairs or just even walk. But as great as that is, think of when a child at 2 years old is walking. Think of the size of that. Now, all the way through from 2 years old until they get to full growth, those things have to grow at exactly the right proportion. You don't see people at 2 years old and then, whoops, well, now between 8 and 10, you can't walk until they start to grow the right. You know, so I mean, things are so complicated that it says, no, these things couldn't happen by chance. Whether you're a banker, whether you're an engineer, whether you're a doctor, or whatever you are, you find out, wait a minute, things don't happen by chance. Everything. Did you ever make anything? A pie or a dress or a birdhouse or a fork? You know, if you don't make it just right, it doesn't work. If you don't put enough nails in the board, they're going to fall down. Or you cut it, you cut wrong, and you have to go back and cut it again. So nothing happens by chance. By the way, I don't have the references right in front of me here, but in the last few chapters of Job, it says that God weighed out the universe. How many of you have heard within the last 20 years they have discovered something like 125 critical measurements about the universe that are off?
It's real out. If they were off, the whole universe would practically fall apart.
So, 125 have to be critically right. You think that all those could have happened by chance? I mean, even Darwin himself says the eye, without, I think it might even be in your handout, the eye, with all its inimitable, I think he uses the word that, inimitable contrivances for the correction of spherical aberration. Have you ever seen what happens to light when it goes through a prism? What happens? White light going through a prism, what happens?
It bends it.
And what's happening there? You come in with white light and it goes out with
like a rainbow.
And all the colors are separated. Okay? And yet you look over at the wall here, and all those colors out there in the books, they're in focus. The reds are not off a little bit from the green, and that your eye is able to correct that. And yet a normal thing, it would all every if you focus on one color, all the other colors would be out of focus. Okay, so Darwin says that couldn't have happened by chance. It's absurd. But they don't tell us that, do they? Okay, so we're going on here, and it's telling us that creation shows. I said I was going to tell you a story. About, I don't know, within the last 50 years, they decided they were going to grow Brazil nuts in Texas. They brought some plants up here, and they got trees, and they got beautiful blossoms on them. No Brazil nuts. Well, they found out that there's a special bee living down in Brazil and some of the other South American countries. Did anybody hear this story? And they find out that the bee has to have a very long tongue that can open a lid on the flower and then reach down in there to get the pollen. And if that special bee is there, the flowers don't get pollinated. So what did they do? They went down to Brazil and they got some bees and they brought them up here. Next year, beautiful flowers, beautiful Brazil nuts. Next year, come on now, loud enough so everybody in the room can hear you.
Then they found out that the Brazil nuts were poisonous.
Well, yeah, that's true, but that's not part of this. Well, actually, two Brazil nuts a day is supposed to be very beneficial for you.
It is.
But anyway, so the third year, no Brazil nuts. Well, they found out that in order for the bees to reproduce, they have to have a certain type of flower that gives off a scent like the female bee, so that the males will come to that flower and mate with the bees so that they can reproduce bees. So you've got to have the Brazil plant, you have to have a special bee, you have to have a special plant so that the bees can reproduce. Just happened by chance. I mean, these are the types of things that, yes, yeah, science is doing these things, but they won't teach them to you. Okay? These are the things, and when we say here, in verse 18, reveal from heaven all the ungodliness in her, who suppress the truth. Okay, the truth about evolution is being suppressed by people that are trying to teach you. Now, I know a lot of you have gone to homeschool. I would hope that you're being taught something about evolution. Okay, not that it's right, but teach what it really is trying to say. They make statements like, we think that, or maybe that. The Bible makes very, have you heard the concept in science, they used to have a statement, or I shouldn't say used to, they still do, It must be falsifiable in order to prove whether it's right or not. Okay? So, the Bible makes very many radical statements. It talks about the Hittites. Up until about 100 years ago or less, they laughed. They said there were no Hittites. That shows the Bible is wrong. You know what they've discovered about the Hittites? They were a group of people that came from Turkey down into Canaan. They went up to Turkey and started digging and found out that not only were there people by the name of the Hittites, but they had libraries with cultured grammars in them. A very highly sophisticated group of people. So, you know, people can say anything, but is it verifiable? Is it falsifiable? Can I go out and check? Another thing that people asked about Luke. You know, when Luke was talking about the Apostle Paul traveling, he was so careless. In one city, he said the guy over there, I can't remember these proper names. In one city, he said the head man was a sergeant. And the other one, he said he was a councilman. And the other one, he said he was a mayor. Now, anybody with any accuracy would not be so careless. Well, within the last 50 years, they've discovered that at the time the Apostle Paul was in this city, the guy was a sergeant. He wasn't a mayor. And the time that when the Apostle Paul was here, he was a councilman. He wasn't a sergeant. Now they sit back and say, if he was that careful about things that really don't matter, can't we say that he must have been careful about the things that do matter? What I want to do as I'm going through here, this is the main point, but I want you to see that you can have confidence in this book. I want you to search it more than I'm just teaching you. But what are you basing your future on? Where are you going to be in 250 years? Why? Okay. Why do you trust God in the Bible? Okay. These are the things that I want you to be able to clearly tell yourself. Okay, now this is not what we're going to be covering today, but these are the things that you have to be sure of. Why you put confidence in the Bible. Okay, let's go on here. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, eternal power, we talked about that, the divine nature has been clearly seen, understood through that which is made, okay? The things we can study. We can take telescopes and we can take microscopes, we can take measurements, and we can see that things are verifiable when God says something. Being understood, things are made, so they are without excuse. Okay? We talked yesterday. Because of this matter of us guilty, we are without excuse because God has spoken to us and said, I'm here. Will you listen to me? Yes, God requires we search for him. But he's there, and he wants us to have faith in him. Verse 22. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Many, many atheists who have come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior said, you know, while I was professing to be an atheist, I realized that behind it all there was a God. But if there's a God, like Thomas Huxley said, if there's a God, I'm responsible. But I don't want to be responsible, for therefore I reject that there's a God. The first part is very clear, but the second part is total nonsense. Okay? If I say I don't believe that there's a door there, and I'll go see if I can walk through it without opening it, there's going to be consequences. Okay? I mean, this is basically what they're saying. You've heard the concept of truth. It might be truth for you, but it's not for me. Is that possible? Go to the grocery store and buy a candy bar, and they say it's a dollar and a quarter. You say, oh, it's only a quarter. Here's your quarter. Buy it. You know how far you get. I mean, this idea that truth is relevant. No, truth is that which is absolute. And you can't... Now, what is truth? Not everything you pick up and read is truth. That's why we want to challenge this book to find out, is it really true? Is it worth putting my eternal destiny? Once we leave this earth, we have no more chance. We're going to end up where it's determined by what we did, whether we did what was right. And what does the Bible say? Faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, we're jumping ahead, but I just want to show you how fundamental these concepts are. Okay, so he says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God. We're going to get to that word glory many times during this book. Exchange the glory of the incorruptible God to an image or the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now, I know the wording in the King James is quite a bit different than that, but the whole concept is that. So people say, okay, there's the God of the Bible. I don't like that God. I'm going to invent my own God. Isn't that total foolishness? I mean, if there is a God, in the beginning God created. Okay. Then we don't search to make a God like we want. We discover who is the real God. Does that make sense to you? It's not I'm going to make a God that's like this. Yeah, they make them like animals or something. But no. If I am responsible to find out who is the real God and what is he like. Okay, let's go on. Let's finish the first chapter here. Therefore, because what are some of the things they've done? They've hidden what they know. They just I know that's true, but forget. And they've said, I can't find God. And it says creation has manifest God. In fact, today there are a lot of universities that will fire a person if they believe the Bible is the infallible word of God. Stop and think of who are the great scientists of the last 300 years. Almost every one of them came and said, I started studying science because I find out that I have to do with a logical God. In the beginning, God created. Therefore, God was before, and he actually did things. Therefore, I should be able to see what he did and use that. And most of the great scientists of the last 300 years were people that believed the Bible. And you see, we're in a war. People want to get rid of God. It's not a case that the evidence says there's no God. It's a case that if there's a God, like Thomas Huxley says, if there's a God, I'm responsible. But I don't want to be responsible. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 24. God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity. Now we'll see three things here. I think they're in the handout. I should talk a little bit about the handout here, just some things that might help you. But, on page 10, there, that box is the story I had about Einstein. But we're on verse 24. Let me just look at that in a moment here, and then we'll come back to it earlier. These verses, written about 2,000 years ago, after these demonstrate God's foreknowledge by describing our own society. While God never abandons his blood-bought children, his holiness and justice require all sin to be judged in three successive steps. This is what I want to talk about. There's three successive steps here that God says. On page 11, 124. Because people submit to their depraved desires, God lets them fall into the consequences of doing whatever feels good, showing mankind's depravity. Okay? Have you heard that expression? If it feels good, do it. That was very common when I was in college. And this is what's man. It's all occupied with a fallen body. I say fallen because from the time Adam and Eve sinned, our bodies, our desires have not been what God wants. Okay? And therefore, we have desires. For instance, here's a, maybe you've heard me tell this story already. I have a car that's capable of going 80 miles an hour. How about if I drive around the camp at 80 miles an hour? What'll happen?
Ooh, death.
Huh? What'd you say?
You cry.
I said death.
I can still hear your words.
Death.
Okay, you're dead. You kill yourself. Okay. Or somebody really upset at me, Craig would probably say, you're not welcome around here anymore. But here's the point I want to illustrate. Our bodies are capable of reproducing people. Okay? But we have to use those reproduction organs according to God's standard, or things go bad. I mean, it's logical, right? Not too hard. Okay, but notice what we just read here in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust. Yesterday I asked for a definition of lust. What was it? Come on. What was it?
Like a desire.
Desire, okay. God gave them over to desires, false desires. So this is the way God comes into his creation. And we're seeing it in the world right now, and specifically in the United States. God was kicked out of the schools. God was kicked out of the courts. And you can't even talk about God publicly. And what does God say? How does God judge people? I just read it.
Letting them do what they want and suffering their own consequences.
That's exactly right. If that's the way you want to live, go ahead and do it and you'll see what happens. Okay? So, sometimes people say, well, if God is so righteous and he knows everything, why doesn't he just come in and wipe out everybody that's wrong? You know what would happen if he did that 100 years ago? Well, we wouldn't even have existed because our parents would have been wiped out. We wouldn't have even had a chance to be born. I'm not even 100 years old yet, believe it or not. But come on, I don't mind if I do. I'm not. Okay, verse 24. So, one of the things that God does when we reject what he has revealed to us, Samuel Cummings, what was his official name, real name? Come on, somebody in the room. What was Samuel Cummings' real name? He wrote, he was very popular when I was a kid. Anyway, he said, you know, I read the Bible. It doesn't bother me so much about what I don't understand in the Bible. What really scares me is what I do understand. So, as you read through the Bible, there are going to be parts of it you don't understand. But just pay attention to those parts that you do understand. Okay? So, verse 25, once again. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. I understand some of the old manuscripts even say, for the lie. And worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. In other words, they start worshiping themselves or what they've done. That's what God does. If you want to worship, if you don't want to worship me, go ahead and worship whatever you want. And so, hey, we're seeing it in the world today. It isn't that God makes people do that. God says, if you don't want me, this is what I'll let you do. Okay? Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Okay? First of all, it just says their desires. Now it's degrading. What is a degrading passion?
Something that gets worse.
Something that gets worse. Desires that get worse. If you want to act that way, I'll let you try it and see what happens. Okay? He goes on in verse 26. For their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also, men abandoning the natural function of a woman, burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, and in receiving their own person the due penalty of their error. I want a three-letter word that describes that. One three-letter word. One three-letter word.
Sin.
What?
Sin.
Sin? Well, that's true, but that's I want something more specific.
For what?
One, I just read here, verses 26 and 27. I am asking you for one three-letter word. Incidentally, this three-letter word I did not know when I was your age. What? Yeah. It's not three letters.
Yay.
No. That's not a sin.
He said gay.
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 Okay, gay, okay. Thank you, I appreciate that. Okay, so how has that been manifested? Another three letter word. For instance, I'll tell you here. Here's something that really shocked me. I lived through this. In 1979, it came out in the papers that they had discovered that there was a disease over in Africa, in one country, that would ruin your immunity system. What is it?
Ebola?
Huh?
Ebola?
No. Three-letter word. AIDS. And you know, here's what really shocks me. Within 20 years, that was over the whole world. Now, how is it transmitted? Sexual immorality. Okay? And that said to me, this world is that bad that in one generation, from one place in Africa, over the whole world. Now, let's go back and read the verses that we just read. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. Women exchanging the natural function of that which is unnatural. Okay, we get back to your gay matter there. Okay? And in the same way also, men abandoning the natural function of a woman, burning their desire one another, men with men committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I have said that. There's AIDS. And they say, oh, you can't prove that. I said, okay, I can't prove that, but if people were acting morally, it wouldn't have happened. You have to admit that. But the only way it could be transmitted, if people were acting according to what God is asking people to do, it wouldn't have spread. Okay? So, you see what God is doing. I mean, this is in my lifetime. I know you, just the last few years you're around, but in my lifetime, when there was no such thing as AIDS, in the 1940s, 1950s, you think people were perfectly moral then? No. But once this disease was found in one place in Africa, within 20 years, in fact, I'm generous on that. I think it was more like 10 years. But within 20 years, it was over the whole face. How did God actually cause that? You guys don't do me enough because I ask trick questions.
I don't think he caused it, but he let it happen.
Excellent. God did not cause it, but he allowed people to have exactly what our verse says here, right? So, does God know what's going on? I mean, this is just a casual illustration of one way. Okay, let's go on. Verse 28. And just now, first of all, if you notice on the handout there, at the top of page 11, it says, point one from verse 24, because people did not submit to their depraved desires, God let them fall into the consequences of doing whatever feels good. Okay, it's their body. Okay? Next is verse 28. I think I may have skipped here, but we'll come back to it anyway. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God anymore, God gave them, here it is, the second one. God gave them over to a depraved mind, to know those things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips. Okay, first of all, it's the what they're practicing, and it goes on to find their haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untruthful, unloving, unmerciful, though they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. What's the big problem in the United States today? People want to have the right to commit immoral acts. The very thing that God is saying right here. Now, you guys are living in the battlefield. I'm an old retired man. I don't even go to work every day. But you guys are the ones that Satan is actually after to trip up. He's going to set traps out there. Some of the traps are the internet. I was, a few years ago, as a novice, thought I'd look on the internet to see if I could find some jokes. I found out you don't go to the internet for jokes. I don't think they know what a clean joke is. So that's out. Magazines, the internet, television. Okay. Even people that you meet that want to be friends with you. Ah, oh, come on. Don't you ever have any fun? I've been telling you. You mean to tell me you've never been drunk? Don't you have any fun? And that was said to me with one of the co-workers at Whirlpool. This is the mentality of people. And you guys are getting, you've probably heard things you wouldn't even say to me because they're so embarrassing. This is the world that you're living in. How are you going to live true to God? You say, yeah, I know it. It's hard. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, we're way behind here. We're going to get up to chapter 7 in a couple days. But we can't do it on our own. We can't. We can't just clench our fists and grit our teeth and say, tomorrow I'm going to do what's right. No, we have to have this constant, remember the yard light versus the bathroom, the flashlight yesterday? See, it isn't that we have enough energy stored in ourselves to do it. We have to have constant increased energy from God. Okay, so we've got that God, and you'll have to go back and find it yourself there, but God gives them over to defile their body. God gives them over to defile their soul, their emotions, and finally God gives them over to defile their mind, their thought process. I have asked the question numerous times in the last 10 years, how can intelligent people like judges come to the conclusions they're doing? But it says right here in the end of Romans, we just heard it, their mind is warped. They cannot even think straight, although they're college graduates. They can't even think straight. Okay, now we come to the second chapter. We're going to have to skim through this very quickly, but I just want to get you the idea that this is not an abstract concept, but these are things that you're actually exposed to. The second chapter is, there are a lot of people out there, you probably know them, I'm not a Christian, but I don't go that way. I have my standards, and I live. Okay, the question for them is, you have your standards. Do you always obey those standards? What do you get for an answer? Well, what's the next one? Well, nobody does. Well, that's true. But how do I know when I violated something that I should have done and I don't do it? Something starting with C-O-N-S. My conscience. What does your conscience tell you? Tells you two things. First,
right and wrong.
My conscience tells me, do what's right. Don't do what's wrong. Okay, now what's the second thing it does? When I do wrong, it tells me, you are guilty. You are guilty. Those are the two things that conscience does. Now, conscience doesn't know all what's right. In fact, some people will tell you, never trust your conscience. And that's not wise. Because God has given us a conscience, but we have to program the conscience. How do we program our conscience? I have a little secret book that nobody's ever seen before. Is not knowing this book a way of programming our conscience? What? Sure, once we know right or wrong, our conscience will come along and tell us, hey, do what's right. Do what's right. Okay? So, we can program. Okay. That's basically, I'm going to skim over that because we're going to get, I want to get to the rest of this. But in first, well, let's see. Oh, there's a very controversial verse here. Let's look at that. Verse 4. Do not think of the riches of chapter 2, Romans verse 4. Do not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. You get people to repent by laughing at them or criticizing them. No, it was the God kind. Look at this is what I offer you. I have a better life for you if you will just accept me. verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and repentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, revelation of the righteousness of God, who will render to each man according to his deeds. At the great white throne, people are going to be evaluated on the way they live. Today, people say, well, if I'm just good enough, God will accept me. Well, what's good enough? Excuse me. What's good enough? We can't be good enough. But God said, if there was a person that was perfectly all good, I'd accept him. But the whole point of this first three chapters is that nobody, we know, that's the point here, we know, every person on earth knows that they don't live up to their own standards. Right? Of course, you don't know every person on earth, neither do I. But that's what God is saying here. We all know. You know, personally, you know you don't always do what you know is right. Sometimes you make a mistake. Sometimes you say, I don't care if a man is going to do it this way. Right? Okay, so the second group. The first group was the atheist. The second group is the moralist. Okay, we know what's right, but we don't always do it. Okay, third group then. Let's come down to verse 16, 17. For if you bear, now this is primarily written to the Jewish people. And remember, God had called out the Abraham, and he said, I will bless the whole world through you. By the way, where does the word Jew come from? Did you know Moses was not a Jew? That's supposed to be an inside joke for people that know the truth. The Jew, word Jew comes from the tribe of
Judah.
And it means praise. Okay? By the time the Lord was on earth, everybody who could trace their genealogy back to Jacob was called a Jew. But that's where the word Jew comes from. Earlier than that, they were called Israelites. Incidentally, isn't it interesting that when the Jews got their own land, they called it the nation of
Israel.
Okay. Okay, so we're in verse.
No,
okay, verse 17. If you bear the name Jew, rely upon the law, boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to the darkness, a corrector of the foolishness, a teacher of the mature, having the law, embodiment of knowledge of truth, you therefore who teach another, you teach yourself. How many in the room here own a Bible? How many in the room can quote one verse out of the Bible? Okay, so you all know what label. I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to challenge you on that. Okay, so you guys know the Bible. That's the way I was brought up. I had a Bible from the time I could remember. But I knew what God wanted, but I didn't do it. So I was knowingly guilty. Okay? This is the whole point of these first 3.5 chapters, well, 2.5 chapters, is to show us that whether we're a one who says, I reject that there's even a God, I know I'm guilty. If I say, I have my standard, whether you're a Mormon, a Muslim, a Hindu, they all have standards. And they know they don't live up to them. Or whether we actually have a copy of the Word of God and know it. You and I know we don't live up to what God says. Okay? So, he goes on then and says that we're guilty. Okay? Let's go on to the third chapter because I want to get up to verse 20 today. What then advantage has the Jew? And what benefit of circumcision? Let's talk about the first one. What's the advantage of the Jew? Well, specifically, the Jews had the Old Testament. If you ever put your finger in here, you find out that most of the Bible is actually the Old Testament. The New Testament is just a small part of it. There, I got some concordances in the back. But look at that. The New Testament is less than half as big as the Old Testament. Okay? So when it says that they had the Word of God, the Old Testament. And just because they had it, it wasn't helpful. Okay. Whoops, I lost Roman. Okay, so we're in chapter 3. What is the benefit of circumcision? Circumcision was the circular cutting on a man to identify him as one that was to live for God. Notice I didn't say one was living for God, but one that was to live for God. It was done on a boy at 8 days old. Okay? First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What's the word oracle mean? Prophecy, that'd be part of it. Really, all the writings of God. Okay? Okay. Verse 3. What then? If some did not believe, would their unbelief not nullify the faithfulness of God? Well, it may never be. You'll see in the King James translation the expression, which I found right here, is God forbid. What it is, it's a colloquial expression that was prevalent at the day that Paul was writing. And it really is a strong negative of saying something like that it should never happen. Okay? So even this may it never be is not a technical word for word. If I told you, you act like a cheapskate, what would I mean? Come on.
That you don't want to spend money.
What?
It means that you don't want to spend money.
Okay, it means that you don't want to spend money. Okay? Now, if I said, you are a cheapskate, then translating that into another language, you'd say, well, wait a minute now. How do I translate skate? You're like, come on, it doesn't really mean it. What matter, right? Well, that's the same thing with this expression here. And so different translators have put it differently. But just to get the idea across. So he says, may it never be. I have a New American Standard translation here. Rather, let God be found true and every man be found a liar. In a quotation from the Old Testament. That you may be justified in your word and prevail when you are judged. Okay? So, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts righteousness is unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in terms. Okay, what it's saying here, if God comes in and saves me, and the Bible tells me that there's no sin that I can commit that God can't save. Okay? Well, I'll just go out and I'll do the biggest sin that I can think of so that it'll make God look better. That's what it's saying. And what's the answer? That's absurd. You were going to say something.
I was like, wait, no.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. It's just, you can't even say a word enough. It's just, come on, that's totally absurd. Okay, that's what the verse is saying here. Okay? Okay, we go on. Let's see, we got 30 seconds. Well, no, 2 minutes. Okay, then we got the verses that were on the board yesterday. But let's read them. Start at verse 8. Why not say, as we're explaining this reported to some, let us do evil and good men come. I already said that. Okay? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that all Jews and Greeks. When the word Greek is in the Bible, what does it really mean?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. And what's the synonym for Gentile? Starting with N-18.
Nation.
Yeah. The word Gentile means nation. You remember when the children of Israel were under Samuel and they said, we want a king like the nation. And God gave them Saul. He was a king like the Gentiles had. Okay? So, we get our 14 statements now from the Old Testament. These are all quotations from the Old Testament saying God has always told people that they don't meet up to his standard. Okay, let's jump down to verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In Hebrews, let's open the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, about verse 30. See who can find it the first. Hebrews 10:30, around there, it says it's a dreadful thing to fall. You got it there? What is the actual? I don't know what verse.
Oh, I had Hebrews
10:30. Yeah, but so I want the verse that says.
Oh, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Okay, one of the translations has it's a dreadful thing, or another one has it's a terrifying thing. Have you ever done anything bad and had to face dad, or maybe somebody had a place of policeman? You know what, how you feel. Well, think of this absolutely powerful God that could speak when the universe came into existence. Now, he didn't just say, universe come into existence. He actually said all the things about the molecules and the elements and the protons and the neutrons and the, all the things I discovered since I was in school. They all had to be put in place. Okay? Think of that person, and he stands, you stand before him and says, he says, you are guilty. What's ahead?
Hell.
Huh?
Hell.
Give me a description of it.
Lake of fire.
The lake of fire. Okay. Okay, so it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God.
He takes you into this world. Go louder. He put you into this world, he can take you out.
Excellent. Okay. God put us into this world, he can take us out. Okay, so just a couple of verses here and we'll be closed. The last, in verse around 20. Okay, now, verse 19. We know that the law says, we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are, I'm in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those
that are under the law.
Okay, now who's under the law?
Everyone
until
they are saved.
Until we're saved. If you were in the meeting last hour, you'll see in Galatians we're talking about that. Okay, so the law is speaking to unsaved people. And it's showing us that we come
short. Yes.
We come short of what God requires. Okay, well then what's the purpose of the law? And with that we're closed. It speaks to those under the law so that, first of all, every mouth may be closed. In other words, we can't argue against God. He's told us, you come short of this. Whether you're an atheist, whether you're a moralist, whether you're a religious person, you don't come up to my standard. So that every mouth will be closed and all the world may become my translation says accountable. What do you say?
Guilty.
Guilty. Okay. Guilty to God. Because by the works of the law, how did I illustrate the law yesterday?
A ruler.
Okay. And other than mommy using it to spank somebody, what can a ruler do?
Measure.
All it does is measure what we are. It can't fix us. So tomorrow we'll be talking about how do we get fixed. Okay? And I know words sometimes have other meanings. I can see it in your face. Okay. But the fact is, there is a solution. We're not hopeless. At the moment, I think you see that God pretty much paints a pretty bad picture for us. But no matter who we are KNOWINGLY. KNOIT.
Knowingly?
Yes. You asked me to spell it. Okay. We are knowingly guilty. Okay, do you see it? You get the idea?
Yes.
We're knowingly, not only are we knowingly guilty, but we're hopelessly guilty. Okay, tomorrow we'll see what God's solution is. And I know you know these things, but I want you to have them sharp and crisp in your mind. Let's close in a word of prayer. For God our Father, truly as we look at what we really were before you saved us, we ask the question, why would you even bother with us? Why didn't you just start over? But we thank you that we have some value in your eyes, and you were willing to pay to redeem us. We ask for guidance that we might realize what a great God you are. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we give you praise. Amen. Thank you very much.
I tried so hard.